Lucky you. You have chosen to come to church on the day of the annual stewardship sermon. You poor people who came for the baptism, you had no choice. Yes, we're going to talk a little bit about money and giving. A preacher friend of mine calls this the Sermon on the Amount. You might not have come if you had known. Something else you might not have known is that pastors don't really like to preach stewardship sermons. What makes stewardship sermons difficult is that there are some people who need to be challenged to do more, and there are some people that need to be affirmed for what they're doing. And it's hard to do both of those in a single sermon. Practically impossible, really. So what I decided to do was go to people who are obviously handling this really well, people that are successful at stewardship in their churches. So I went online and looked at the TV preachers, because I figure some of those folks, they're on TV, that costs a lot of money, right? So they must have this down. So here's what I found. One TV preacher a couple years ago suggested that people take communion every day and then pray about their financial situation while they're taking the sacrament and ask God to improve their situation. One family needed $50,000, the website said, and within a few weeks, their debt was paid off. Call the phone number on the screen. We were advised to get in on the meal that heals. You like that? That's sort of catchy, right? The meal that heals. Except if I got up here and said, I'll have daily communion here for all of those who are willing to pledge money to the church, I think that probably wouldn't go over too well. Not with you, but certainly not with God. It apparently worked because the preacher in question had a $2 million house. I sort of like that idea. But the meal that heals as a way of lining our own pockets, that doesn't seem right, does it? I came on another preacher who suggested that you plant a seed, and that's a pretty good image, right? Plant a seed, except the idea was that if you planted a seed, then you would get back for whatever you planted, and the greater seed you planted, the greater the return. Also said, at one point, God was going to create 300 millionaires in his church, and you could get in on that possibility by sending in $1,000. How would that work? $1,000 and you'll be one of the 300. I mean, there's not even 300 people of us here. That means we could all be millionaires. Okay, you're not buying. Instead of the size of your seed determines need determines the size of your need, it would be the size of your seed determines the size of your greed, I think, if it's that way. If we only give in order to get, then it's really a self-centered proposition anyway, right? That can't be the motivation for giving. So let's go to the source. Let's go to the Bible and see what Paul said to Timothy. As for those who in the present age are rich, Paul writes, and then he wisely let his hearers decide what rich was. So we who, by the virtue of air travel, have seen the world in a way hardly anyone in the history of the planet has ever seen it, we who, by virtue of indoor plumbing, are among the wealthiest people that ever lived, we who can go to a supermarket and get practically anything, any kind of food from around the world. As for those who are rich, let them not set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. There's a good sermon title someday. The uncertainty of riches. Wealth being as fickle then, apparently, as it is now with the Dow Jones doing that roller coaster thing. But instead, Paul says, set your hopes on God, who provides everything, who richly provides everything, the Bible says, there's that word again, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Let them do good, to be rich in good works. Interesting, in this one line you have, God provides everything richly for our enjoyment, and we're to be rich in good works. And you know, the biblical message is both, that we're to enjoy this good life that is God's gift, but we're also to give back and to be rich in what we do for others. So enjoying life, the good things of life, but also sharing what we have with others, both of those are part of the Christian life. Both of those are important. So if we can't turn to the TV preachers for advice on how to do this, who can we turn to? We turn to Paul, but let me also turn to one of you, who a couple of years ago sat me down and told me about how he did his giving to the church. He said every week he would sit down with his checkbook and with his stack of bills. This is before the online bill pay, I guess, or he was just old-fashioned like I am. He would sit down with his checkbook and his stack of bills, and he would write his check to the church first. "Why do you think I did that?" he said. "Tell me." He said, "I do that because when I'm sitting there writing my checks, I want to acknowledge that before I belong to my mortgage company, before I belong to the electric company, before I belong to my creditors, first and foremost, I belong to God. First and foremost, I'm a child of God. And so I write the first check to God. Because when I write a check to the church, I feel like I'm part of what God is doing in the world." He also said he wrote that check first because he wanted to decide up front what he was going to give to God and not wait until the end of that stack and see what he had left over. He wanted to give right away, off the top. That's a biblical principle. You give your first fruits. You give in the beginning because you decide. You decide how best to provide for your family. You decide how best to give to God. You decide that up front instead of waiting until that stack of bills or that you've been through all those emails to see what is left. My friend told me, too, that he gave a percentage of his income. It's always a challenge to know how much to give, but he gave a percentage. He felt that was his way of figuring out what a fair amount of his resources were. How much? Well, some people suggest starting with 2 or 3%, you know, working up from there. Some people talk about the biblical tithe, 10%. Combined to the operating budget, kind of, however you do it, he used a percentage as a way of figuring out what was a fair and decent way of deciding what he would give. And last but not least, my friend said, "You know, I really like writing that check. I actually enjoy it. I enjoy it because when I write that check, I'm giving to something I believe in, and I'm giving to what God is doing within our church family, but also beyond it, in the community and even out there in the world." And you know, that made me think about the giving that Kathy and I have done over 24 years in the church. And it made me glad to think that the percentage that we've given has actually added up. In any one year, maybe it wasn't that much, but over the years, over 24 years, it's a pretty tidy sum. And it makes me feel good to think that that's made a difference in churches, it's made a difference in the causes that I've supported, whether through the church or beyond the church. It makes me feel good to know that what we've done with our hands and with our voices makes a difference, but also what we've done with our pockets has made a difference. You know, Paul writes, "God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver even, and it made my friend happy to give." You see, those TV preachers are half right. There is a blessing that comes from giving. But it's not the guarantee of a financial windfall, nice as that might be. It's not the promise of monetary reward. Instead, it's that when you give, you live. When you give, and I don't just mean money, I mean when you share your time, your talent, and your treasure, then you live a life that's worth living. Paul wrote to Timothy that when he was rich in good works, when he was generous, when he was ready to share, then he was living the good life. The good life that's not measured by the bottom line, but the good life that is measured by the difference we make in other people's lives and in the life of our world. In other words, the way Paul put it is, when you live that way, you take hold of the life that really is life. You know, there are two words for life in the New Testament. One is bios. You hear the word biology, biological life, breathing, putting one foot in front of the other, existing. But the other word is zoe. Zoe is life with a capital L. Zoe is l'chaim, as the Hebrews would say. Zoe is really living, really being alive in the moment, really experiencing the goodness of life. When Paul wrote to Timothy about taking hold of the life that really is life, Which one of those two words do you think he used? You know, there are two large bodies of water in the Holy Land. One is the Sea of Galilee in the north, which is fed by the streams that come down from Mount Hermon, snow-covered Mount Hermon, and the hills of Galilee into this huge, beautiful blue lake. The other is the Dead Sea. Again, a huge lake that is fed by the Jordan River, fed by other streams that come down from mountainsides. But the Dead Sea has no outlet. The water from the Dead Sea only evaporates, leaving the chemicals behind. And so the Dead Sea is 9 times more salty than the ocean. The Sea of Galilee both receives water and gives it away. The Sea of Water is a living organic entity. It's full of fish and full of life. But the Dead Sea only receives water. It doesn't give it away at all. It gives away nothing, and it's full of salt. It's full of death. If you put a live fish in the Dead Sea, it won't last. It won't last long at all. There's just a few microbes in the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee receives and gives and lives. The Dead Sea only receives, and it dies. Paul wrote these words for Timothy, but he meant them for us too. Take hold of the life that really is life. The life that's generous, that's ready to share, the life that's rich in good works. That's the only life you want. And it's yours. But it's not yours for the taking. It's yours for the giving. Pray with me. Gracious God, all of us get caught up in other ways of living. But let us truly take hold of the life that really is life. For our sakes, for the world's sake, for yours. In Christ's name, amen.